So this evening we'll focus on this final section, this well-known parable of the wise and the foolish builders. But for context, I'll read the passage we looked at this morning. So we'll read verses 21 through 29. So again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and in your name done many wonders?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew on and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now I would like you to turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16, and then I want you to notice the similarity in these stories. Our Lord clearly had this passage in mind when he spoke that parable. So Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 8 through 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because indeed they have seduced my people, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a storming wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, 'Where is the mortar with which you plastered it?' Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plaster it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem, who see visions of peace in her when there is no peace, says the Lord God." Let's pray very briefly. Father in heaven, we again seek your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. Pray, Lord, that you would anoint your servant to speak clearly the truth, that your spirit would work in and by the preaching of your word. We pray for all of us as we hear, Lord, that we would be careful how we hear, and that we would not be like that foolish man, but we would hear these sayings and we would put them into practice. So Lord, please bless the preaching to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. As we consider this final parable in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we have a unique advantage living in southern Arizona, because we live in a land that is very similar to the land of Palestine. The land of Palestine was a desert area surrounded by mountains, just like our city is. The land of Palestine receives very little rainfall. But as we know, and as the expression goes, when it rains, it pours. And like Tucson, Palestine has many washes, or wadis as they're called there. In fact, I had to laugh when I was driving CJ back to our place from the airport. He said, "Oh, look, a wadi." And what's a wadi? Well, that's what they call washes in the Near East. So he was very familiar with those, and it's very familiar scenery. So it's a parable that we'll be able to easily understand because of the similarities. And in this parable, Jesus is really expanding on the previous section. He again wants us to search our hearts to make sure that our profession of faith is real. He wants us to look below the surface of our lives. He wants us to look beyond superficial appearances to the bedrock of our lives. And the question that he asks us is, do we have a foundation? Have we trusted in Christ the rock? And are we building upon that foundation obedience, holiness, and righteousness? These are the things that Jesus wants us to think about. And again, we're faced with an uncomfortable subject, a deep, solemn warning against self-delusion, against false assurance of salvation. And even if our faith is real, this parable is still very useful to us because it warns us and encourages us towards greater obedience, to lay the building blocks of obedience, of not just hearing the words of Jesus, but putting them into practice as well. So let's begin by considering the parable, because it is a parable, it's a story. We have two builders who are building two houses. And you'll notice, if you look at the text, it begins with great similarity. These men look alike. They're both builders. They're both engaged in the same activity of building a house. They're both building in the same general area. Now, what we have to remember is that our washes here in Tucson are marked usually by man-made barriers. You know, they'll put up the concrete walls. It makes them easy to distinguish, easy to see. But if you've ever been on Mount Lemmon and you go to Windy Point, you can look down on the city, you'll notice that there are some washes that you can see that when you're down here in the city, you would never notice. They sort of just blend in. You don't even realize that it's a wash. And Janine and I know this all too well. When we were in Sedona last week, at one point, we took what we thought was a trail, but it ended up just being a wash. Yeah, it was very hard to tell until we got way into it that it was actually a wash. And so if you were watching these two builders work, you probably wouldn't have even noticed that one was building in a wash and one wasn't. Now, we can assume that both of these men were using the same design, using the same building materials. As we see here, both houses are eventually completed, they're lived in, and then both face the same storm. So again, the parable is strengthening what Jesus had said in the previous section. As we think about the similarity of these builders, we have to think about the similarities of the crowd that Jesus was talking to. The false professors pretty much looked like everyone else in the church. You couldn't tell them apart from true believers. They were engaged in the same activities. They spoke the same spiritual language. They went to church. They had Bibles in their hands. Their identity wasn't revealed until Judgment Day. And so it's the same in this parable. These builders looked the same in almost every way. It wasn't until the storm of God's judgment hits them that their true identity is revealed. Jesus says that the difference between these two builders and their houses can only be seen after the storm passes. Now, we see the imagery that he's giving to us here. If we walked up this wash the morning after a storm, we would see the differences in a dramatic way. One house is standing firm, it's intact, but might be missing a few shingles, but it's withstood the storm. But the other house is a pile of rubble. It was crushed under the fury of the storm. The Greek is very dramatic. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a video of a house collapsing. I recently saw one of a house literally break in half and fall into a river when a dam broke upstream. And it's a dramatic scene. It was a violent house crashing down. And it gives new meaning to these words of Jesus when he says, "And great was its fall." In our parable, we see the fatal flaw in the foolish man's house. He had no foundation. He built his house in a wash on sand. And it was fine. It was fine until the rains came. And on the other hand, the wise man went a little bit above the wash, and he dug down until he hit a rock bed. So he had a foundation that allowed his house to withstand the storm. And again, like the previous section, Jesus is talking about the hidden factor here. The stuff that nobody sees. What is below the surface? And Jesus is telling us that it's these things that are below the surface, the things that no one sees, that make the ultimate difference. But obviously, Jesus is not talking about construction. He's not endeavoring us to give us a lesson on construction in the Near East. He's talking about people. He's talking about us. And so let's next consider the people of this parable. Remember, Jesus, again, is speaking to a large crowd. It's a multitude of people. We don't know how many. Maybe it's we're talking hundreds, maybe thousands. Whatever it is, it's many people. And again, the people in the crowd were like the builders. They pretty much look the same. They're doing the same thing. They're engaged in a religious activity of sitting there and listening to a sermon. But like the previous section, Jesus again divides the crowds into two types of people. On the one hand, there's those who have him as a foundation, and there's those who don't. In other words, there's those who have a saving relationship with him and those who do not have a relationship with him. And he is, again, emphasizing the fact, and he's warning us. Remember, he said that there will be many, many sincere religious people who have fooled themselves, who thought that they had a good foundation, only to find out that they had none. And as we think about the relation of this parable to us, and we think about our small group here, what's striking is our similarities. I mean, we're like this crowd that Jesus is speaking to. We're like these builders. We're sitting here listening to a sermon. We're hearing the same words that this crowd heard so many thousands of years ago. And what's frightening is that it is possible that some of us here in 10, 15, 20 years may have destroyed our lives. We might be hit with a storm, a trial, or a temptation that reveals a lack of foundation. We might give in to some terrible sin that destroys our life or our family. Some of us could completely abandon the faith. And in my years of ministering to middle school and high school students, I have seen this to be true over and over again. I mean, when I think back, I've probably taught the word to hundreds and hundreds of young people who I know have either destroyed their lives with sin or completely abandoned the faith. And those of us here who are, I don't know, over the age of 30 or 35, we wouldn't have to think too long or too hard to think of somebody that we knew that wrecked their lives by sin or abandoned the faith. And these were people we went to church with. These were people that we were sure were Christians. So this happens. And again, this is not fun stuff to listen to. This is not fun stuff to preach on. But we need to let this shake us a little bit. We can't sit here and think, well, this won't happen to any of us. The Lord is talking to people just like us. And we need to fear His words. You know, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Jesus, again, they're solemn words, but the motive is love. He is concerned for us. He wants to be sure that we're putting down a spiritual foundation. Are you really trusting in Christ? And have you shown evidence of that trust by your obedience? These are the building blocks of a spiritual foundation. And no one can see this foundation. But Jesus says, if you don't have it, your life can collapse at any time. It might be a trial in this life. It might be a temptation that reveals our lack of foundation. Or it might be the ultimate storm of God's judgment that shows that we lack the foundation. So serious words of our Lord, and again, we need to hear these and listen to these carefully. So next, let's consider the problem. What was the problem? Well, the problem was that the foolish builder had no foundation. I mean, he built his house on the sandy floor of a wash. And we might ask, you know, what was wrong with this guy? I mean, if one of us drove by a wash and saw somebody starting to build a house there, I mean, it wouldn't take too long for people to notice, and someone would go talk to this guy, and we would be wondering about his mental stability. I mean, is there something wrong with this foolish builder? I mean, who would do something so stupid? But it's not as simple as that. Think about it this way. Foundations are costly. Those of you who have lived in the East know that most houses have basements, which require these elaborate, expensive foundations. When I was in college, I worked for a local construction company in the summers. And I was amazed at how much time and money and work went into building a foundation. I mean, people would spend thousands of dollars before they would even start building the house. I mean, I can imagine that would be hard money to spend when you're spending your money on something that's all underground that no one's going to ever see. And in addition, foundation building is exhausting work. I mean, it's boring. Trust me. I remember when I took that construction job thinking, oh, great, I'm going to learn some carpentry, learn some electrical, and then end up doing the grunt work on the foundation. You know, it's hard work. Carrying cinder blocks, carrying pipes, digging out trenches that have collapsed. It's hard work. It was boring. No one ever saw it. No one ever came by and said, wow, great job on that foundation. That really looks good. You know, you're putting all this time and energy and work on something that's eventually going to be backfilled and buried, and no one's going to see it. So foundations are those mundane, costly, hidden things that are below the surface. And many, if not most, of our Christian duties are like that. Mundane, costly, hard things that are hidden, that we get no recognition for. And so we can begin to see why it's easy to skip foundation building. It's hard. It's costly. It's hidden. In addition, maybe this foolish builder looked around at the other houses that were going up around him. He let what others were doing determine his decision. Maybe he looked at his neighbor and thought, that guy didn't build a foundation and his house has been fine for years. If his house is fine, then mine will be fine. And we do the same thing. We look around and we want to see what other people are doing and then make our decisions based upon that. We look around at people who live ungodly lives and they seem to be fine. They don't bother with all this personal piety stuff. They don't give up their Lord's Day. They don't pray. They don't read their Bibles. And they're fine. They seem happy. They seem to have great families. And our mentality is that they don't bother with all this foundation building stuff, so neither will we. Now here in Tucson, we know what it's like to have beautiful sunny weather almost all year round. So it's not hard for us to picture this foolish builder building on a beautiful sunny day, thinking, foundation? Who needs a foundation? It's not going to rain. Look at this weather. And we're tempted to do the same thing with our lives. The weather will always be nice. I'll always be young. I'll always be healthy. My marriage will always be great. We want to think that nothing bad will ever happen. But we know here that monsoon season is going to come. And those dry washes are going to become rivers. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Storms will come. So you better have a foundation. And what we have to realize is that we're fine with making sacrifices for the stuff that is above ground. That's easy for us. We obey when people notice us. We obey when we get rewarded for our good deeds. I mean, this is our nature. We want accolades from men. We want to be seen by them. We want to be praised by them. That's why Jesus warns us against this religious hypocrisy. And frankly, our church in our country, and I'm talking about our denomination as well, we've done a horrible job at counteracting this attitude. In fact, many churches even encourage this sort of attitude. You know, our quick fix society has led to this quick fix churchianity. I mean, most preaching and teaching today basically says, don't worry about building a foundation. That's not important. Here's five easy steps to a better you. You know, just show up on Sunday. Be entertained. Get your emotional jolt, and then we'll see you next week. And to maintain members, many churches focus on getting people plugged in. That's the language in the church growth movement. Getting people plugged in, meaning getting them involved in some activity. You know, come work in our nursery. Come help out running the sound system. Be a greeter. Now, those aren't necessarily bad things, but that's above ground stuff that makes people feel religious without having to take part in that back-breaking work of foundation building. And it's this quick fix, easygoing churchianity that contributes to the epidemic of false assurance that Jesus warned about. I mean, people don't want to hear that Christianity is hard. They don't want to hear that they have to lay a foundation and it's going to take time and energy and no one's going to see it. And this is the society we live in. And we think about the superficiality of our society, and we're affected by it. And in addition, I mean, we really don't need external influences to tell us not to build a foundation. I mean, our sinful flesh tells us that we don't have to bother with a foundation. I mean, our flesh will encourage us to be involved in religious activity as long as it's above ground stuff. As long as self gets recognition. Jesus says that foundation building it's hard, but it's necessary. And it can be painfully slow. And most of you know what this is like. I mean, we feel like our sanctification is in slow motion. And as we feel that struggle, the temptation is to look for the quick fix or to give up altogether. Jesus says that storms will come. And this should motivate us to build that foundation. These storms, they'll probably come in this life, and they'll certainly come in the storm of death and judgment. And every one of us has to pass through that storm of death and judgment. And that passage that we read in Ezekiel, God likens His judgment to a storm. So we see the same parallel. In the previous section, Jesus talked about that day, which was judgment day. And then in this parable, He talks about a storm, which He likens to His judgment. In Ezekiel 13:13, we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it." If we don't have that foundation, we will collapse. We may collapse under trial or temptation. We may collapse in the day of judgment under the wrath of God. It's about resting upon Jesus Christ. He is that rock bed of the foundation. And then we must build on that foundation with obedience and holiness. So we can't sit here and think, this will never happen to us. I mean, we see it all around us. I mean, we see professing Christians in our culture collapsing at an alarming rate. I mean, and we just hear of what the media reports. You know, preachers, Christian singers or performers, politicians. You know, the storm of temptation or trial hits them and they collapse. And we hear people defend them and they say, well, you know, they just slipped up. They just had a temporary lapse of judgment. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that their collapse was caused by something much more than a temporary lapse in judgment. But rather, it was a lack of foundation that caused the collapse. Finally, let's consider the practice. And we find that in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Many people have a problem with when we talk about our spiritual practices or our spiritual habits. But this is scriptural language. Jesus says, who does them? It's a present, active, continuous verb. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and is continually, presently, putting them into practice. What is that but a habit or a practice? So this is a wise man. This is the one with the foundation. So it's about doing the will of God consistently, day in and day out. It's the same emphasis as the previous section. It's not just our profession. It's not just what we say, but what we do. Are you doing the will of God? Are you putting these sayings into practice? And there may be a bit of a wordplay here by Jesus. He's talking about empty professions of faith. People who are, they're all talk. They say, but they don't do. And he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine. And so, are you going to just treat these teachings as mere sayings? Or are you going to do them? Now, Jesus might be communicating to us that you must make these sayings doings. You must put them into practice. And again, I think we have a very appropriate word for us today. I mean, most Christians today treat the Bible like a Hallmark greeting card. You know, you get these little short, trite sayings, these nice platitudes, you know, they sound nice, but in the end, you know, I throw my cards away. I don't know what you do. Janine saves all of hers. But I just, you know, it ends up in the garbage. Oh, how nice. And then eventually you throw it away. And sadly, that's how many of us treat the Bible. We treat the Word of God as just a collection of sayings, of platitudes. Jesus tells us that they're not platitudes. They're not sayings. We must put these words into practice. We must do them. So what are some of the components of a spiritual foundation? Some of those cinder blocks that go into the foundation. So how do we put these sayings into practice? And so again, I have five practical components here, five practical building blocks of a spiritual foundation. So first of all, is personal communion with God. Reading the scriptures, praying to God, seeking His will. Your personal study. And it's not just doing it so you can check it off the list for the day, but sincerely communing with God. You know, are you feeding your souls? Are you reading His Word? Are you seeking to conform your life to it? Are you letting it guide your thoughts and your decisions? Praying. Seeking the face of God. Confessing your sin. Asking Him to direct your path. This is one of those vital building blocks of the foundation. No one sees it. You won't get any recognition or awards for it, but it is essential. And second, there's heartfelt worship. How do you prepare for worship? Do you come ready and prepared to hear the Word of God? You come ready to listen with diligence and then put it into practice? You know, when you come here, is your mind here? Or is it somewhere else? This is below the surface stuff. No one knows this. No one can read your mind except God. No one knows what you're thinking about during worship. No one knows what you're thinking about while I preach or while you sing the Psalms. And when you are prepared, when you do come, you get no recognition for it. No one notices that you've come prepared for worship. And we have a high view of worship. We believe that promise of God where He says, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will walk among you. We believe the primary place that is realized in this life is here. That God promises His special presence. But do we really believe that? Do we act on that great truth? Or do we just treat that promise as a mere platitude? So putting His words into practice means that we worship Him from our hearts, in spirit and in truth. And then thirdly, is the building block of resisting temptation. As we think about temptation, most of the time we're tempted when we are alone. We're tempted in the privacy of our own minds. And so we have to ask, are we resisting temptation? Even the little stuff. I mean, this is part of foundation building. And that's why Jesus says, pray in this manner. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It should be a daily battle for us. And we have to realize that if we're not resisting the small temptations, the things that no one knows about, then we will certainly collapse when a big one comes. And that's why when we see these eminent men of God collapse in adultery or some scandal, that wasn't the beginning of something, that was the end of something. If we knew their hearts, we would probably see that they did not resist the small temptations, and therefore they had no foundation to resist the big ones. So resisting temptation. And then there's the building block of self-denial. Sacrifice for Christ's sake. Sacrifice for others. I mean, could you think of a sacrifice that you made this week? A sacrifice that no one noticed? A sacrifice that cost you something? And we know our Lord's words well. He said, if we want to follow Him, we must deny ourselves. We know those words. We must deny ourselves for Christ's sake. But are we really doing that? And so this is the temptation for us, to hear these words, to read them, but not to put them into practice. To treat them as these nice sayings, these platitudes that sound good, but never really get put into practice. And finally, there's the building block of obedience to God's word. Jesus talks about His sayings. And in the immediate context, He's talking about this sermon that He just preached. And so think back to some of the things that Christ has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, for instance, back in chapter 5, He said, basically, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. That's how serious hatred and grudges are. We're committing murder. But are we putting these words into practice? Or are we just continuing in a pattern of murderous hatred, holding grudges, hating our brother? Chapter 6, Jesus warned us against religious hypocrisy. A solemn warning. Beware. Watch out for this. But are we taking that warning seriously? Are you honestly looking at yourself, your religious duties, and not only whether or not you're doing them, but your motive for doing them? The Lord talks about forgiveness. Are you actually forgiving people? Are you going to someone and saying, you offended me, you did this, but I forgive you, and I'm going to forget about it, I'm never going to bring it up again, I'm going to try not to think about it? Are you seeking forgiveness from someone that you have offended? Are you acknowledging your wrongdoing? Jesus is saying that these are not just platitudes, not just nice sayings, but you must put them into practice. And so again, this is heavy stuff. And we don't do this perfectly. All of us know our foundations are flawed. You know, all it takes is a little bit of rain and we see all the holes that need plugged. You know what I mean? A little temptation, a little trial that reveals our weakness. We see the water pouring into our foundation. But the question is not perfection. The question is direction. As we see those gaps in our foundation, are we looking to Christ and asking for His help in order to fill in those gaps? Are we honestly evaluating areas in which we need to grow in holiness? Now, we don't have to be smart. We don't have to be sanctified completely immediately. We need a humble heart that looks to Christ for help. That is what we need. And I think all of us who have been Christians for a while know that there's something extremely unhealthy and unsettling when we're overly focused on the superficial. And very often we try to put on this facade. Everything that is above ground gets all the attention, and the foundation gets neglected. And there's something phony about that. There's something hypocritical, and it affects us as people. And it's not good for our consciences, because we know that something's not right with us. We know that we're phony. And it's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for us physically. It's not healthy for us spiritually. We need to ultimately look to Christ. He is the rock here. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about the rock. And he says that rock was Christ. So we need to be building on that rock through the power of His Spirit. These building blocks of holiness, of obedience. And again, we need to hear this solemn warning. Storms are going to come. And so we better do that back-breaking work of foundation building. So again, we remember that our great Savior and the preacher here, Christ, cares for us. That's why He says these things, these hard sayings. He gives to us because He loves us. He doesn't want us to collapse. And there's, you know, times where He allows us to maybe collapse under a temptation or a trial to reveal to us our weakness and our need to depend on Him. So may we trust in Him and be the wise man who built his house on the rock bed of Christ, that house that will be able to sustain the storm of God's judgment and of trials and temptations in this life. Let's pray.